As we celebrate the Passion Week, Rudy has reminded us today is Palm Sunday. The lilies is that refreshing of our minds about Easter, what it means, the flower arrangements, the cross, the draping, all of that is pointing us to the fact that it was the Palm Sunday, the King of Glory, the King of Heaven coming into Jerusalem. But as Amy so well pointed out with the children, they were looking for a king, a great military leader, a strong proponent that would overthrow Rome and the powers and its recurring punishment of them because of their worship of God. It was also dealing with the religious leaders and their requirements and how they were trying to outline people should live and what they should do. Jesus, though, as he rode the donkey in the town, had been telling them that he was different than what they were expecting. There came the bread of life, that which sustains, that which provides life, that which encourages and takes care of people's needs like they did in the manna while in the wilderness wanderings. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the light that exposes the darkness, the sin, the rebellion, the rejection of the Father. He said, I am the door, the gate to the sheep pen. I am that which allows you to enter into it, or I am that which keeps you behind it, protected from those that would seek to maraud and kill and eat you and those kind of things. So there is that reality that rather than the king, military leader on a white stallion, he said, I am the bread that sustains life. I am the light that exposes. I am the door that protects and cares. And then he made the statement, I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd. And it's important that we realize that as we unfold this and as we unpack this, thinking about it, we're here today to understand I am the good shepherd. A couple of years ago, there was a comprehensive report that was released on May 24th, 2022 about the Robb Elementary School shooting in Valdez, Texas. The report declared a systematic failure in egregious pure decision-making on the behalf of the law enforcement and the school officials who failed to stop the shooter from killing 19 students and two teachers. The report declared the school system's police chief and the other law enforcement officers failed to follow the proper procedures and engage the shooter immediately to stop him. The family of the students and the teachers were very critical of almost 400 law enforcement personnel on site for failing to meet their responsibility and to serve and protect. The officers were called cowards and an embarrassment to their community because they failed to protect the school's occupants and intercede as soon as they arrived. You know, I have a big problem with pastors and leaders who do not care for the church and the church members and the community about them. So many times during the disasters, I would call churches seeking to gain permission that we could use their buildings to serve their community, to house volunteers, to serve food, allow the teams to set up that would do the cleanup and recovery work, or provide laundry and showers and things like that for the community. And I often realized that I found the pastors not in their community. And I realized they were preachers, they were not pastors. They were hirelings, they were not shepherds. If they said, you can meet with a deacon because I'm somewhere else, I knew that there were preachers and entertainers. They were not pastors. They were not shepherds of the sheep. But I applied this kind of standard to deacons and church leaders and Sunday school leaders when they don't care for the people in their charge, their church, or their community. So I want to look at the Good Shepherd today. As we study the seven I Am statements of Jesus, the I Am is a transliteration of the name of God. You remember Moses said, what's your name? I need to be able to tell the Israelites and Pharaoh, who is sending me, what's your name? And God responded with our translation, I am who I am. The name of God points to his self-existence, his eternality. It denotes the one that is, who was, is, and will be. The I am, we translate that word Yahweh. It's a technical name. But the Israelites would not even say the name because they were afraid of taking his name in vain, an empty way. Oh, how times have changed when we use the term God in so many different ways today. But they would not say, actually, if you understood it in a Jewish concept, it is the sound of breath, Yahweh. And they would not even announce that because they were afraid of doing it. They combined the letters of Adonai and Yahweh to form the letter or the name Jehovah that we often find printed in our time. Every time Jesus said, I am, the Israelites understood what he was saying. They understood he was equating himself with the God that Moses met at the burning bush, the God that Abraham worshiped, the God that was all through the Old Testament time and time again. But Jesus added a description of himself. He moved from I am the door to I am the good shepherd, the door being the gate, that which protected the sheep at night, that which protected the sheep from marauders or wild animals coming and getting them. Now, in the Western culture that we live in, we don't understand the meaning of this metaphor as given by Middle Eastern culture. We think of sheep as in big herds that are being driven around by farmers or herdsmen on horses or ATVs, aided by great dogs that would herd them and make them go in the direction they wanted. That's not the concept of the shepherd in the Old Testament. It's not the concept that the Israelites would have had. When we think of them, we're not thinking of very large herds. We're talking about small flocks. And those small flocks in that Middle Eastern culture saw the shepherd as one that cared, one that had an intimate relationship with the sheep. First, the sheep had a very personal relationship with the shepherd. He would lead them. He would not drive them. They would come to him. They would follow his voice. They would go to their voice. They knew the shepherd's voice. A lot of you and I know our cats and dogs as pets. And when we say things, they respond to it. They attend to it. We can call them and they will come to us. That's the same concept in the Old Testament. The shepherd would name their sheep. Not only did the sheep recognize the shepherd would recognize the sheep. They were individuals. He knew their characteristics, like a parent knows the characteristics of their children. The shepherd was most often teenagers, too. They were young guys that were sent to take care of the sheep. The shepherds were the very lowest position on the farm or in the family. The old folks would tend to the bigger chores, the more important, the more structured chores. This was often the task of the teenager. The shepherd was referred to as a growing up of the process. You know, you make men out of them. That's what we do when we send our kids to the military. It makes a man out of them. Well, often the shepherd became the man's man in the process, too. They would grow up. They would protect the sheep at all costs. The flock was attacked. The shepherd would expect it to stand to ground and protect the flock. If the attacker got a lamb, the shepherd was expected to chase him down and kill him and bring part of that attacker, a part of that animal or that person, back to the master, back to the father, back to the owner, to show that there was a fight and there was a cost to that person that would try or that animal that would try to inflict injury upon the sheep. The attacker could be a bear, a lion, a coyote, a thug, a thief, whoever. But there was a point of death if you mess with a flock, if you mess with a sheep. David was the greatest shepherd in Israel. But when he was anointed king, he was the youngest of Jesse's eight sons. You remember Samuel came in Samuel, 1 Samuel 16. David was out in the pasture. There Samuel had gone through all of Jesse's sons. Then, have you not got another one? Yeah, the young guy's out with the sheep. Go get him. Bring him back. And when David came, he anointed him as the next king of Israel. He solidified David's reputation in all of Israel. You go back and think about David. When they thought about him, they would think about Goliath, that great giant that marauded the nation of Israel for 40 days. He made fun of Israel. He walked in a valley demanding them to send somebody out and do battle with him. And there it was. David was sent by his dad to take a care package to his brothers that were in the army. Got there. And he saw what was going on, and man, the first thing he said is, somebody take him out. And they said, nobody's willing to face him. David said, I will. You can't do that. You're a kid. You can't go fight that giant. He said, I'll do to him what I did to the lion and the bear. He will be just like them. And there it was. When he came out, the first thing Goliath did was make fun of the kid. Am I a dog that you'd send a child out to get me? No, David said, friend, you got to realize what's about to happen. He had picked up five smooth stones from a small stream, and as he came to Goliath with his stone and his slingshot, he said, what I did to the lion and the bear, I'll do to you. You uncircumcised Philistine, you will lose your head. I will cut your head off, and I'll feed your body to the birds. Oh, he mocked him even more. And sure enough, it happened. That event solidified David's relationship and David's thoughts about the nation of Israel. He was the greatest shepherd there was. Now understand, Jesus said he was greater than the great leaders of Israel. In chapter 8, he was greater than Abraham. Chapter 9, he was greater than Moses. In chapter 10, he's greater than David. He was the greatest of the Israelite leaders, and it flew into the face of the religious leaders. How dare Jesus, this itinerant, rebellious preacher, say such a thing, that he is better than the great leaders of our nation? Oh, and so they sought at once to kill him. They solidified their pact. We're going to do away with this dude and get rid of him for such blaspheming that he would bring. Now think about it. If we had a political leader that stood up and said that he was greater than George Washington, he was greater than Thomas Jefferson, or if he was greater than Abraham Lincoln, we wouldn't listen to him. And that's what people were saying of Jesus. Don't listen to him. He is rebellious. Now, in addition to the bread and the light in the door, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The description of the good shepherd is something we need to note. Ezekiel announced or denounced Israel's leaders. He was instructed by God to prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of the nation of Israel in Ezekiel 34, the first five verses. The religious leaders understood this very clearly. It was an indictment against them and their leadership. They had taken advantage of the people, the sheep. They had not cared for the people. They had not protected them. They had not provided for them. They were not doing their job. And this prophet was raised by God to denounce them because they weren't doing what they were expected to do by God. The shepherd who did not protect the sheep would be killed. If you were a shepherd and an animal attacked your sheep and you didn't kill that animal and bring a report back to the owner, then you could be killed. You protected the sheep at all costs. Now, I've seen this kind of leaders in churches all across our country, and it is not pretty, folks. I think that's part of the problem we have with the downgrade of Christianity today, is that we're not having the leaders that we should have. But Jesus demonstrated what a good shepherd was to be like. He described him as a shepherd who was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Notice that his death would be voluntary. He did not back him, they did not back him into a corner and take his life. He gave his life. He didn't fight them. He didn't run for them. He didn't scold them. He didn't call 10,000 angels. He did exactly what the Father had planned for him to do. Isaiah depicted him as the suffering servant, never as the king of a military organization. He became the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Jesus was the good shepherd. This means he was attractive. More than just charismatic speaker, drawing people by his fancy words, he was beautiful. His life demonstrated compassion. He stood out. He was seen and understood as somebody that cared about others. He loved people. John called Jesus the Good Shepherd because he laid down his life for the sheep. The author of Hebrews called Jesus the Great Shepherd because he rose from the dead, Hebrews 13:20. Peter called Jesus the Chief Shepherd because he's coming again, 1 Peter 5:4. John quoted him saying, "The Good Shepherd, I and the Father are one." He's with the Father. He is a part of the Father. David called him, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I have no need." He provides for all of it. And then there was the devotion of the Good Shepherd, the commitment of the Good Shepherd. It was compelling. The description of the shepherds given in Ezekiel is not the way the shepherds were to serve the master and to care for the sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. He's acquainted with them personally. He knows their name. He knows who belongs to him. He protects them, and no one's going to hurt them or steal them away. The sheep respond to the shepherd's voice. He leads them. He does not drive them. The good shepherd knows his sheep and calls them by name. The good shepherd loves his sheep too. At the end of the day, he would lead them back to the sheep pen. At night, they would go to a pen, and there would be a common pen for all the shepherds in the community, and they would put their sheep in that pen. And that shepherd then would lay down in the door, in the gate. And he would stop the sheep from slipping out, or he would protect them from something slipping in. He would stand in the door in the morning, and the sheep would come one at a time. He would call them by name, and they would come, and he would inspect them to make sure they had no injuries or cuts, no wounds, no parasites. They would look at his head, the sheep's head, and often when they're grazing, they don't pay attention, and they will bump their head like we do on the cabinet or on a door or something else, and there will be a scar or a sore that would develop. He would put oil on it. If there were parasites, he'd put the oil in it, trying to kill the parasites. He would tend to them. He would inspect them to make sure they were okay, and then he would turn them into the pen. In the mornings, he would call them, and as they would come out, he would take them, and they would follow him to the pasture, green pastures, David said. He would follow them to the water, that is, the pure water, the deep water, the refreshing water, the still water. He would care for them and protect them all day long from anything that would come to seek to do them harm. And after he checked them again over time, every now and then, he continued to protect the sheep. He would give them the fullness of life. And today we think of having everything we want as being a full life. But Jesus said, no, that's not the full life. What we have to understand is what Paul talked about is the full life, and that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things Jesus showed the sheep, and the shepherd would show the sheep. Oh, just think about it. Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. It was a voluntary act of a good shepherd. It was an act of obedience. He was not a helpless victim. They did not take his life or steal his life. No, not only did he lay down the life, but he took it up again at the resurrection that we will celebrate next Sunday. The good shepherd has other sheep too. That was the thing the religious leaders could never come to grips with. That the religious leaders were just focused on Jews. Nothing else mattered to them. And yet that's not what was described by the Bible. Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. The Old Testament was clear. The nation of Israel should be the light of the world to all of the nations. They were to represent God. They were to teach everybody about God the Father. But they didn't do that. Even the Great Commission tells us that, where Jesus said we are to take the gospel to all nations and make the disciples of all nations. In Acts 10, Peter received that same message from God. You remember he was on the rooftop and this white sheep came down, and in that white sheep was every animal that was on the earth. And someone there with that sheep said to him, get up, kill and eat. Peter said, not me. I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm not going to touch that because it's unclean. And that messenger from God said, don't say anything that God says is clean is unclean. Peter then got a message from Cornelius, come to my house. And he went to this Gentile's house, performed the miracle under the message of God for the people of another race, another clan. You see, the very heels of that vision, Cornelius called out, and Peter went. John gave us that same kind of vision from the Isle of Patmos, described as the last days, gathering the people of God, and there will be every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, every nation represented at the throne of grace, worshiping God throughout all of eternity. You see, we don't have an exclusive deal with God. He's not my God. He's the God of the whole world. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, every nation. And it's our job to make sure they know about him. But the great shepherd, the good shepherd, brings the vision also. Jesus has and will always bring mixed reactions. The unbelievers reacted to his word. Some said, he's demon-possessed. Get away from him. He's of the devil. We need to leave him alone. We can see that as a default. When we don't understand something, we can always declare it of the devil. Some said he was crazy. You need to stay away from him. He's crazy. Even his brothers said he was crazy at one time in the scripture. Man, y'all need to leave him alone. I need to take him home because he's gone crazy out here teaching this kind of stuff. Jesus wouldn't have it. Some said, don't listen to him because of his own blindness. He can't see his teachings and his miracles. Because of their own prejudice, they walked away from him and they would not see Jesus as who he was and what he was. It's well documented in the laws and the prophets that how and the why of what the Messiah would be and how he would be in the world. And yet the religious leaders completely missed it because he wasn't who they thought he should be. And then the believers responded with affirmation and faith. These are not the words of a demon-possessed person, they said. Can the devil do these things? Only one who cares, only one that wants to help people can do these things. What things? He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He healed lepers. He stilled the storm. He fed the hungry. And they responded to him by faith and belief, and many began to follow him and to know the love and the grace that he offered to him. You see, Christ is the good shepherd. He cares for people. We can't get around that. We can't get over that. We cannot ignore that. Jesus cares for people. He loves people. And his love was demonstrated in very real and practical ways. You've demonstrated love to Gene and I in the last few weeks in very real and practical ways. You've demonstrated you continue to care for us, you pray for us, and you've done things to let us know you care about us. And how we appreciate that, how we celebrate that with you, and thank you for that. You're doing what the shepherd asks us to do. But also, he heals people. He heals them. Oh, how do you heal people? I'm not a doctor. No, you're not. But I'll tell you, when people are struggling with grief and sadness, just sit there with them and let them open their minds and hearts to you. Let them tell you things. It may be shining their shoes. It may be ironing their clothes. It may be cooking them a meal. It may be mopping their floor or whatever else they need done. When you're willing to do that, you're demonstrating a love for them. And that makes an impact. That touches a life. That makes them say, ah, that's somebody that cares. That's somebody that's interesting. You see, Jesus touched people. He healed them, yes. But he touched them in so many other ways. His love, his grace, his mercy. Those things that you never realize you're doing can be seen and understood as an expression of love, concerned. It may be the pat on the back. It may simply be a good job or thank you. Those things touch people. So you see, our question has to be today, is he your good shepherd? He's the good shepherd. And he's going to be the good shepherd whether you accept him and embrace him or not. Is he your good shepherd? Do you know his voice? Can you hear God? Do you hear God? He does it in strange ways. As I dealt with pain and the lack of sleep, I got into that idea, can I do this? Can I pastor a church today? Can I keep going? And you'd be surprised the way God spoke to me, the way he said things to me, sitting on a table in an emergency room, what he said to me. Sitting on a table in a cardiologist's office, what he said to me, how he said it through those people, having no idea what they were saying to me. They said it one way, but I understood God very clearly. I heard, I felt his touch and his love. I know. He's led you to freedom. Do you know the freedom that comes from the forgiveness of sin? The freedom from sin, the freedom from the penalty of sin, the freedom from death, the freedom eternally to be in the presence of God, the freedom from hell. Have you embraced that? Do you know that? I'm like some of you. I'm looking forward to the day that the trumpet sounds and the archangel shouts and Jesus appears. Oh, what it's going to be like. Can you imagine? Gene and I coming over today thought about a dear loved one that we knew, Dottie Sorrells. Dottie was a sweet old lady. She cared about people. She loved people. She invested in Gene through the years. And she often talked about what it was going to be like to be at the feet of Jesus. Oh, and her death was not one of those things that we wanted to weep and cry over all the time. We celebrate because she is at the throne of Jesus. And we know Earl, her husband, was sitting right next to her, worshiping her God. Has he led you to the green pastures yet? You know what it's like to be in them. Many believers are in heaven, and they think of heaven, where he provides, and he's going to give, and he protects. But he also promises to be with us every day, every moment, every step until the end of this earth. He's going to be here. His Holy Spirit fills. His Holy Spirit comforts. His Holy Spirit protects. His Holy Spirit teaches. His Holy Spirit guides. His Holy Spirit reminds us of his love and his grace and his mercy. Oh, just think about it. Every day, he will walk with us. He will provide for us. He will protect for us if we trust him as the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Is he your good shepherd? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again today that we can look into your word and we can understand your love and your care for us. Praise you, Father, that you do care for us enough that you allow Jesus to demonstrate that love. You use the disciples to demonstrate that love. You allow the Holy Spirit to use us to demonstrate that love. May we do it today. May we do it this week as we celebrate the Lord's passion and care for us. Hear our prayers, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.